So while you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here in this place today. We're thankful that we're able to worship even with Ricky thousands of miles away. We're thankful for those who are joining us online this morning. And Lord, now we ask you to come and to meet us in this place and to speak to us. Lord, speak to us through your word. We want to hear from you this morning through your word. So Lord, come and have your way and speak to us and transform us and change us. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to have your way and to speak in here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're looking for the normal one-page outline that's on the back of the bulletin, there isn't an outline today because I'm preaching from a narrative passage, and it's kind of a lengthy narrative passage. It's just too hard to get all of that narrative condensed down to a one-page outline. So if you're looking for the outline, there isn't one today. But today I want to talk about faithfulness, and especially faithfulness when it feels like you're getting nowhere or when God's not working. I love that Ricky did that song Waymaker. He and I didn't talk about what songs to do, but that song Waymaker kind of sums up what I want to talk about today. Even when it looks like you're not working, God is at work. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today. It's the story of Saul being chosen as king in 1 Samuel. But before we get to that part in chapter 9, we got to set the stage a little bit with some context here in chapter 8. So I want to read just a few verses from chapter 8, and we'll spend most of our time in chapter 9. So 1 Samuel 8:1, it says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." You got to remember that the book of Judges ends, the last verse in the book of Judges says, "And all the people did what was right in their own eyes." So the whole nation of Israel had kind of just run amok and gone their own way. And we see that here with the sons. Picking up in verse 4. "So all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.'" And of course, God had already warned them the bad things that would happen if they had a king. If you read that in Judges, he says, "Look, if you want a king, he's going to tax you." And the people said, "Give us a king anyway." And we're still paying taxes. Verse 7, "And the Lord told them, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you.'" So it's into this context now that the scene that we're going to look at in chapter 9 begins to happen. The people have cried out for a king, and God has said, "Okay, fine, you want a king? I'm going to give you over to your own desires, and I'll give you a king." And so now he begins to orchestrate that in chapter 9 of giving them a king. So picking up in chapter 9, verse 1, "There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, a son of Abel, the son of Zeor, the son of Becheroth, the son of Apathah, and of Benjamin. Kish also had a son named Saul, a handsome young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else." Verse 3, "Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, 'Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys.' So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area surrounding Cilicus, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Salim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, and they did not find them. When he reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, 'Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and will start worrying about us.' But the servant replied, 'Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us the way to go.' Saul said to his servant, 'If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?'" Verse 8, "The servant answered him again, 'Look, I have a quarter of shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us the way to take. Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. All right, now let's go through this verse by verse here for a little bit. Starting in verses 1 and 2, I love these two verses. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror. I can't even pronounce these names. The son of Becheroth, the son of Abitha, of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome as a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Isn't that an interesting detail to include? So these verses begin to describe the physical appearance of Saul. It sounds like this could have been written today, doesn't it? The day we live in, where a perfect profile picture is all important. To be taken seriously in today's day and age, you have to be good looking, at least in your pictures, right? Think about how much effort goes into the headshot or a profile picture. Whether you're on social media or it's a politician or whatever, they've got these perfectly crafted, perfectly created headshots. There are businesses out there that charge gazillions of dollars to give you the perfect headshot. I'm very involved with the Chamber of Commerce here in Crystal Lake, and there's this man that I've met numerous times. That's his business, is creating the perfect headshot, and he charges $300 to give you a perfect headshot. That kind of sounds like what's being described here in verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? The description in these first two verses sounds like it's been doctored through a filter. Well, let's make him taller. Let's make him more handsome. It kind of sounds like we're looking at someone's Instagram picture. I had to ask my daughter about this, but Instagram's where they have all these filters and where you make the perfect picture and all this kind of stuff. It kind of sounds like what's being described to us, doesn't it? Now, it's important detail because there is a temptation here to think that this is what qualified Saul to be king. Oh, he was handsome and he was tall, so that's why he's qualified to be king. But as we'll see as we go through this, that had nothing to do with why God made him king. Now, verses 3 and 4, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and around the area of, I don't even know how to say that, but they did not find them. They went into the district of Siliam, and the donkeys were not there. He passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. So now the text tells us that Saul's father's donkeys have gone missing. It doesn't tell us how, which is going to be important. They're gone. Now, this might seem odd to us that all of a sudden there's a bunch of donkeys missing and it's created this kind of urgency. Okay, you got to go find these donkeys. But in certain parts of the world, donkeys today are still really, really important. I've been to Senegal, Africa a few times. I showed you some pictures in the update earlier. In Senegal, donkeys are still the primary mode of transportation or the primary beast of burden for pulling a cart or fetching water. I've literally been in Senegal, and traffic will come to a complete standstill while a whole herd of donkeys crosses the road. So you got to picture that kind of culture here in this text. These donkeys were very, very important to society in general, and this was obviously Saul and Kish's livelihood was raising donkeys, as it still is in places in Senegal. If they don't find these donkeys, it could potentially be financially devastating for this family. So Saul obediently heads off, and he goes and he looks for these donkeys, passing area from area. You know, he goes from this town to this town, looking for these donkeys, because they would have just roamed wild, which again seems weird to us, but that's what happens in places like Senegal today. Verse 5, when they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was there, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. So Saul now starts to get tired. Someone say tired. I'm somewhat shocked at the voice. I didn't hear the loudest was my voice, was my wife. But you're too tired to say tired? So Saul now couches this in terms of his father is going to start to worry about them. We better go back before my father starts to worry about us. But he is just plain tired and looking for an excuse to quit the search. Because now keep in mind, they have not been staying in five-star hotels and traveling in a luxury SUV. They have most likely been traveling on another donkey, one of the donkeys that didn't get lost, or some other beast of burden. Historians believe that by this time in the text, with those cities that have been mentioned, they would have traveled about 6 miles. Now, we don't think of 6 miles as being a lot. That's not a whole bunch. But we got to remember their context. They were sleeping in an animal skin tent on the side of the road. It would have been dusty and hot. They were dirty and tired and thirsty and riding on a donkey. Saul wanted to quit and go home. He's like, enough of this wild donkey chase. We always thought it was a wild goose chase. Turns out it's a wild donkey chase. Plus, they're not finding the donkeys that they're looking for, so they're getting discouraged and frustrated. Someone say frustrated. Saul was probably also thinking that this is not his problem. How did the donkeys get lost? Who forgot to close the gate? Who didn't keep track of them? Who didn't do their job? So Saul's probably thinking, I'm out here on this wild donkey chase because somebody else didn't do their job. Somebody say amen. Can you relate to that? Do you get frustrated because somebody else doesn't do their job and then you have to go on the wild donkey chase? Yeah, that's a thing, isn't it? Verse 6. But the servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us the way to take. So at this point, Saul has said, we better go back because my father's going to worry about us. But the servant speaks up, and an unnamed servant, it doesn't say what his name is, and says, well, hold on. Let's go into this town and ask the man of God. The servant isn't ready to quit yet. He doesn't want to waste the investment that they have made up to this point. God didn't bring you this far to leave you this far. This servant isn't willing to give up all of the time and effort they've invested up to this point. So the servant makes a great suggestion. He's like, let's stop chasing our tails and inquire of the Lord. Someone say, inquire of the Lord. This is great wisdom to remember. When you're tired and frustrated, stop and inquire of the Lord. Notice what the servant doesn't say. The servant doesn't make suggestions about what he thinks they should do or where they think they should go. He simply says, let's inquire of the Lord. Right? He could have said, oh, I think we should go this way. I think we should go over here. I think we should go over here. He says, no, let's go find the seer and inquire of the Lord. That's really good wisdom right there from this servant. I want to add a side note here. As he talks about going to inquire of the Lord by the seer, we have to take a minute and talk about atmospheres, spiritual atmospheres. We're living in a very strange time in our world right now, aren't we? And our atmosphere isn't quite what it is. And so we've got a lot of people who are here at this place of saying, I'm sick of this wild donkey chase. I want to quit. But I'm going to suggest we need to inquire of the Lord, keeping in mind the spiritual atmosphere of our day. I have a friend. His name is Ed. He's a fellow pastor in the Vineyard. He is one of the most gifted intercessors I know. This man knows how to pray. He knows how to enter into the Spirit and to see what's happening in the spirit realm. And he called me last week to see how I was doing, checking in on me after my stroke. And as we're talking on the phone, he's like, Tim, the atmosphere right now is so strange and so weird and so heavy. He says, I have to pray in the Spirit for an extra 15 minutes to come up to neutral. He goes, I just can't jump into praying because I am so down under the darkness of our atmosphere. I have to pray for an extra 15 minutes to come up to neutral. Then I can start my normal prayer. And so as we think about this passage here and we think about this idea of let's stop and inquire of the Lord, we might actually have to spend a little extra time to get out from being underwater of the darkness of the atmosphere that we live in right now. Amen? Verse 7. Saul said to his servant, if we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take the man of God. What do we have? So Saul has one simple objection to the servant's suggestion, and that's to inquire of the Lord. The tradition, the custom was you must offer him something. You must give him a gift. And quite honestly, this tradition continues in many parts of the world. They still will offer the man of God a gift. But we also get another important detail of the story here. These two brothers are out of food. They're about to starve to death. So you take everything else they've been facing so far, the length of the journey, the hot, dusty conditions, traveling on a donkey. They've run out of food. They're now facing starvation. Things are not looking good for these two. All the more reason to quit, right? Call it a night. Quit. Let's go home. Verse 8. The servant answered him again. Look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us the way to take. Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Seer is just another word for prophet. But so this servant now speaks up and says, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God. I will give it to the seer so we can get the information that we want. Now, here's what you got to know. This quarter of a shekel of silver was a week's wages for him. They've been out on this wild donkey chase now for a while. They're frustrated. They're at the end of their rope. And this man offers an entire week's of his wages that he just got from Saul. Remember, he works for Saul. He's like, Saul, I'm willing to take that last week that you paid me and give it back to you so we can inquire of the man of God. That tells us a few things, don't you think? That tells us that Saul and his father Kish must have been really, really good people to work for, or this servant would have bailed a long time ago. It also tells me that Saul is a man of incredible character. Who is going to offer a week of their wages back to their boss unless that boss is an incredible person and a person of character and integrity, right? What this servant does here is really unbelievable. He's also a great man of faith because there's no guarantee that the man of God will give them the answer that they want. But he's still willing to give up a week's wages for this. Verse 10, good, Saul said to his servant, come, let's go. So they set off for the town where the man of God was. Saul accepts the offer from the servant, and they head off to find the man of God. Verse 11, as they're going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer here? Now, honestly, this story takes a little bit of a fictional turn here, doesn't it? Because two men stop and ask for directions. All right, I digress. Verse 12. He is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He just came to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. Now, think about the timing here. They just arrived. Saul's ready to quit, and the servant says, no, let's inquire of the Lord. Let's go into this town. They go into the town, and guess what? The seer, the man of God, just arrived. Do you smell a setup? God is setting Saul up big time. Think of the timing of this. Verse 13, as soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, and you should find him about this time. Again, perfect timing. 14, they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Turns out they didn't even have to go looking for the man of God. He found them. Isn't that just like God? Let's go inquire of the Lord, the servant says, and here comes the Lord to find them. Verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, anoint him ruler over my people Israel, and he will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. I want to read to you verse 16 again. Now remember the whole scene. Kish's donkeys are missing. So Kish turns to his son Saul and says, Saul, take a servant and go find these donkeys. So Saul and the servant take off, and they go looking all over town after town after town on this incredible wild donkey chase. And then look at verse 16. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Saul thought he was on a wild donkey chase. Turns out he's been sent by God. They were sent ones. And the timing was perfect. The Lord told Samuel about this time tomorrow. So the Lord even told him what time Saul would arrive. Do you see this? They were sent by God on this wild donkey chase. Here's the best part. We won't do it today for sake of time, but if you continue reading further into Samuel, on his way home, Samuel actually meets one of his uncles, and the uncle says, "Oh, the donkeys have already been found, and they're at home." So at this moment, when Saul is bumping into Samuel the prophet, the donkeys are already back at home. This had nothing to do with the donkeys. This had to do with God needing Saul to be somewhere else. And so it happens that Saul becomes king because of his faithfulness to go on the wild donkey chase and to stick with it and to not quit and go home. But do you see how God orchestrated all of this? They're sent to this point in time just to meet Samuel. The donkeys are already back at home. Donkeys have nothing to do with it. If Saul had quit as he'd wanted and gone home, he would have missed out on this opportunity to be anointed king. Sometimes we feel like we're on a wild donkey chase, but in fact, we just might be sent ones. Minutes away from God doing something we never dreamed of. Saul was sent to answer the cry of the people, it says. Maybe you are already answering someone's prayer. Just being where you're at and being faithful. Verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." So the Lord confirms to the seer Samuel, "This is the guy. Anoint him." Verse 18. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" Saul has no idea what's going on. He has no idea who Samuel is. He's still trying to get his donkeys back. I love his faithfulness. He's still on the original assignment God sent him on. He hasn't veered from it. He tried, but he's still there. Verse 19, "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you will eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way, and I will tell you all that's in your heart. As for these donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" So Samuel invites Saul to join him at the feast. And I love how he casually mentions, "Oh yeah, the donkeys have already been found." And then later on, his uncle tells him, "The donkeys are already at home." That which we think is lost is always in the sight of the Lord. And then in very veiled terms, Samuel tells Saul that the whole nation is looking to him to be king. And yet Saul almost quit. Verse 21. Saul answered, "But I am not a Benjamite. But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Now, of course, in good biblical fashion, Saul objects. Think Moses. Moses saying, "I can't do this. I stutter. I can't do this." How many times in Scripture do we see someone who is called by God object and say, no, not me. Can't use me. God loves to take nobodies from nowhere and make them someone. Right? But the defining factor here is faithfulness. Saul was faithful, and he was a man of character. Verse 22, "Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside.' So the cook took up the thigh and that was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, 'Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was a set aside for you for this occasion, for the time I said I have invited guests.' And Saul dined with Samuel that day." So Samuel knows that God is going to do this thing where he's bringing someone to him. So Samuel has told the cook, "Set aside the choicest piece of meat for this moment." Now think about a minute ago. A minute ago it said they had no food in their sack. They were about to starve. So Saul goes from having no food and no hope to being the king and having the king's feast set in front of him. Do you see how fast God will change something when we stay faithful? God changed it in an instant. He went from no food to a king's feast. For some of us, God has set aside something for us, but we won't get it unless we remain faithful to what he's called us to do. Now, let's ask the question of the text at this point. What qualified Saul to be king? Was it his profile picture from verses 1 and 2? Was it because he was the most handsome man around and a head taller? Is that what qualified him to be king? No, I don't think so. I think it was his faithfulness to go look for those donkeys for 3 days. God looks to promote the faithful. The delays in your life might be the testing of your faithfulness that will lead to that which has been reserved for you and set aside for you. And it was his character, as I've already mentioned. The servant offering a week's wages to help find the donkey, who does that? This speaks of Saul's character and integrity. And then also what qualified him to be king is that God anoints those he calls. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Continue on, if we jump to chapter 10, that should be in there, Leslie, chapter 10, 5 through 7. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. And after that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. So he's already being sent into enemy territory. Do you see that? Remember, he's being anointed king so he can deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. And now here, right away, Samuel says, go into enemy territory. Go to the Philistines. Are you kidding me? He's been king all of about an hour, and he's being sent into enemy territory. You betcha. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, because God is with you. So after he's anointed king, he's sent into enemy territory to meet this other group of prophets. And it says the Spirit of God will come on him and he will be a different person. Now he's king. He's not king until he receives the anointing of the Lord and he's a different person. But it won't happen unless he's faithful to go, right? And that the fact that he was faithful to even meet Samuel in the first place. Samuel is now qualified to be king because the power and the Spirit of God have come upon him, and he is now a different person. But again, remember, Saul almost quit and went home before any of this happened. So now one last question. Who is this message for today in this room? Two types of people. Those who are tired and ready to quit, and those who think that God can't use them because they're a nobody from nowhere. Be faithful with the task God has given you, because remember, God promotes the faithful. And when you get stuck, inquire of the Lord and make an offering. And remember how quickly the Lord can turn things around. Now, your donkey chase might look different. Each person in this room may have a donkey chase in their life, something that you have been looking for or searching for. Maybe it's just the job that's just a frustrating thing. Seems like it's a dead-end job, or it's a relationship that feels like it's going nowhere. Whatever your donkey chase is, inquire of the Lord, but be faithful to what the Lord told you to do. You know, I have searched this book in and out, and I've never seen this book promote quitting. I've only seen this book promote faithfulness. But in our day and age, in the heavy, dark, spiritual atmosphere that we live in, faithfulness is all the harder. But remember, God can turn things around in an instant. You can go from starving to having a king's feast in an instant. Because if God has set it aside for you, it is yours. We just have to be faithful. Amen? All right.